I've got a subject matter on mine, and I want to read to you a verse of Scripture found in the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And at first, it seemed like it's two entirely different thoughts there in that verse. It's not. It's very closely tied together. I want to first start dealing with the first part of that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now I want to go back in the book of Exodus and bring an example before you. In Exodus, I'm not sure exactly which chapter, but in the 20s, we find that Moses had gone up into the mount, and God and had been there, was there for 40 days, and God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, for the clothing, for the garments of the ministry, for the garments of the high priest and of the priest, for the ingredients and how to, and the recipe for the ointment for the anointed oil, and also for the frankincense. And it was rather lengthy, and several chapters. During this time that Moses was up in the mount, the people came to Aaron and said, "We know not what has happened to this Moses. Make us gods that we can follow him." And so Moses fashioned out of gold, Aaron fashioned out of gold a golden calf, and the people fell down and worshipped it. And, of course, they greatly angered the Lord in doing so. But it wasn't very long after that when Moses went back up in the mount. Moses came down the mount. When he saw what was going on, he threw down the two tables of stone and broke them. And then he went back up in the mount and was there for 40 days and 40 nights again. This time when he came down, Moses presented before the people this pattern that God had given him. And God had also told him of different ones that were going to work, that he had prepared to work, to build, to make these things. And when the people saw the pattern and what was to take place, it was an entirely different reaction from the people. They gave, and they gave and gave and gave until they had to be stopped giving, because they brought far more than enough. And then the ones that were assigned to do the labor, and all that they had to help them, gladly engaged and did exactly, they built it, made the things exactly as God had told Moses. They gave great detail to following the pattern. And then they assembled together, Moses assembled together the tabernacle and set everything in order, the furniture and everything. What I've experienced, like what took place there, when the people had a vision, they pressed in that vision. They worked. They had a zeal for it. And I've seen this in Primitive Baptist churches that have a building program. "We're going to build a new building." And people get all excited. And you could, lots of times you can't hardly beg them to come and work at the church house. But when you have something like this, they just can't spend enough time. The thing is, when they have a vision, then the Lord's people began to work. They began to labor. But where there is no vision, the people perish. And then in this verse of Scripture, he says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What the writer is telling us there is, the vision that people should be following back at that time was the keeping of the law. That was their vision that was set forth for them. And in doing so, he says, happy is he that keepeth the law. And so when we can see the vision and we begin to exercise ourselves in that vision, it brings joy or happiness to us. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in which there was a church that had lost the vision. Had lost the vision. I want to go over to Revelation chapter 2. And this church has been mentioned at different times, the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, we begin to read concerning this church at Ephesus. And I look back. Before I get to this, I want to paint a very bleak and dark picture to you. It's true. My mother used to tell me that she was told by her parents and grandparents that in the year 1900, there were 17 Primitive Baptist churches in Collin County. In Collin County at that time, the biggest town in Collin County at that time had about 10,000 people, McKinney. But there were 17 Primitive Baptist churches. Well, when I was young, growing up, there were three. And then by the time I got grown, there were two. And in this case, there was a need those two come together, and the Lord blessed the two came one. Today, there's one church in Collin County. And it's struggling, as most Primitive Baptist churches in Texas are struggling today. I dare say, from the time I was a young man till today, at least half, if not more, Primitive Baptist churches in Texas have closed the door. And from what I've seen, same is true here in Oklahoma. And it's true all over the country. And the Lord is not responsible for that. The Lord is not responsible. But I'm convinced we have the same problem the church at Ephesus had. The same problem. When we began to look at our condition, and if things don't change in two or three generations, there's not going to be any Primitive Baptist churches in America. Now, if things don't change, the Primitive Baptist churches will leave America. There won't be any in America. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture, considering the great blessings the Lord gave the church in allowing the church to come over here. Let's look now at this church at Ephesus. When there is no vision, the people perish. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now then, going back to chapter 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That is, the word angel means messenger. And the pastors or the preachers are the messengers of the church. So those are who the angels are. The seven golden candlesticks were identified as the seven churches of Asia. The candlestick represents the church. And so he had the angel or the pastor of the church. He wrote to the pastor of the church at Ephesus for what purpose? To deliver the message. That's what angels do. The church needed to hear the message. And he said that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that ought to teach us who are messengers, who are preachers, that we don't go on our own. We don't manufacture our own messages. But he holds us in his right hand. And furthermore, he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he was in the midst of the church at Ephesus. Now then, what's interesting to me, I've seen back in my youth so many churches that fit this description. Godly people that loved the Lord, that was so interested in doing things and the government of the church according to the preaching of God's word. Now notice what he says here. By the way, there's more in number good things said about the church at Ephesus than there are of any of the other six churches. I ought to tell you something. Anyway, he says, I know thy works. The Lord knew their works. They were a working people. And thy labor. And by the way, works and labor are not the same thing. Works is what you do. Labor is how much effort you put into it. So we can have a lot of works and very little labor, and not much would get accomplished, you see. But he says he was commending them for both their works and their labor. And thy patience. Now, patience, I don't know, it seems like a lot of times people get the wrong idea about what patience is. Patience is waiting upon the Lord. That's what patience is in the Scripture. They were waiting upon the Lord. And the Lord said, I know thy patience. And then he says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They were keeping good church discipline. You see that? They were keeping good church discipline. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You see, those that came before them claiming to be apostles or preachers that were not, they tried them. And I wonder how they tried them. By the word of God. And they found them liars. And he says, and he goes on, and hast borne. Here was the people that were bearing up under their responsibilities. They were bearing the burdens of the day. Whatever burdens that were, we're not told what they were, but they bore. And he says, and has patience. He used patience again. So they were a people waiting upon the Lord and waiting upon him some more. And has, and he goes on, he says, and for my name's sake has labored. They weren't seeking their own glory. They were laboring for the Lord's glory. And for his name's sake has labored and has not fainted. In other words, when there were difficulties, there were trials, there were persecutions, there were famines, whatever it was, they continued on. They had not fainted. Now, so far, that sounds like a pretty good church, doesn't it? Sounds like a good church. The Lord had a lot to say about it. And I think back in all the churches. I think back about associations in which there's not a single church left in associations there in Texas. Some of the most God-fearing people to be around. And you get together and they love the Lord, and you could tell it in their singing. They'd hear preaching. There'd be shouting. And there was a lot of zeal. But something was missing. Something was missing. And the Lord said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There's something they left. He calls it their first love. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. If you want to know what the first love is, look for the first works. When you look at yourselves and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you had seen yourself as a sinner, ruined sinner, and heard the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rejoiced. You rejoiced in the good news. Understand, that gospel, how did it get to you? How did it get to you? Think back. There are churches from the East Coast to the West Coast, Primitive Baptist churches. They didn't get there by osmosis. Somebody went with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were doing the first works. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for it. Let's look in the Scriptures. As far as the first works, what did the Lord tell the apostles after his resurrection and before his ascension? In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Notice he told them to go. To go. And then in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I want to point out something. That's not eternal salvation nor eternal damnation. But he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. If I'm supposed to preach the gospel and other ministers to every creature, then why aren't we out here with the little snails on the ground, the fire ants, the birds? Well, they're all creatures, right? Well, it must not be these natural creatures he's talking about. And as the brother said, a new creature. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the creature. That's the creature that we're to preach to. The born again children of God. And he that believeth, what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And is baptized shall be saved. Let me make this personal. When you felt yourself to be a poor, ruined sinner in the sight of a just and holy God and felt yourself worthy of eternal condemnation, and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus has died for you and delivered you from your sins, amen, and is all by his grace, did that not save you? Amen. That was a salvation. But he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, his mind is going to continue to condemn him in his unbelief. So that's what he's talking about. But still, he said, go, go. And then I read all through the book of Acts. If you want to get the main theme of the book of Acts, it's evangelism.
Amen.
Evangelism. Not just the apostles, but also the prophets and the evangelists all going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going to places where it had never been preached before. Speaking to people that had never heard it before. And then when I think about Romans chapter 10, what Paul had said, and its application to us today. In Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, what was he desirous they might be saved from? It wasn't from their sins. Because Paul plainly taught that salvation from sin was by grace alone. But what he desired they be saved from was their ignorance. He said, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, Christ, to you, you primitive Baptists, to you, he's the end or completion of the law for righteousness. He made you righteous by what he did. But you know, the vast majority of God's people out here don't understand that. They're in their ignorance. They're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness. What was Paul's feeling towards those people? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Back when I was a young minister, unfortunately, it was a time when it seemed like that the ministry had the idea that if you didn't skin some Armenians, you just weren't a good preacher. But I repented of that a long time ago. I'm not trying to skin Armenians. And Paul was not trying to skin those people. He was trying to save them from their ignorance. And that ought to be what we're trying to do today as well. You see, that's the first work. The first work. Going with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the first work. And furthermore, it's the first love. The first love. And so this church at Ephesus had done all these other things, looked so good, but they left off this one thing. And the Lord said, if you don't repent, I'll remove the candlestick. We're living in a time. We're living in a time in the United States among the primitive Baptists. There's very little evangelistic effort. And that, to me, is laid at the feet of the ministry. We hadn't been teaching this. And we need to start teaching. Years ago, I felt an impression towards evangelism. And the Lord blessed, opened up a door, first to establish a church in Plano, Texas, and then go over to Denton, Texas. And I thought, well, maybe I'm an evangelist. The next 25 years, no doors opened. Not that I didn't try. I really called well over 100 people trying to invite them to come to church and trying to, if I heard about you, you had some Primitive Baptist background, you were going to get a call from me. You know how much results that yielded? Zero. Not a single one ever came to church. Not a one, even though most of them said they were going to. What I figure now is they're going to wait till I die and then they're going to come. Well, what was wrong? The problem was not with the people. The problem was with me. And I look around, I've heard other people tell their testimonies. Well, I talk to people and they just reject it. What's the problem? The problem was me. I was trying to open the door. I can't open those doors. It's only when I come, was the Lord brought me to the point to realize I couldn't open a door, that I began to do what I should have been doing to begin with, in praying the Lord to open the door. I want to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, remember what we said about this dark picture, but there's hope. There's hope. Dark picture, but there's hope. Matthew chapter 9. I had a question raised this week about where do we start in evangelism. And my answer was prayer. That's where it starts, prayer. In Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading toward the end of that chapter, in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." You notice two words there? He went about teaching and preaching. That's two separate things. I want you to remember that. You know, I remember reading one place where Jesus told some, he said, "And daily in the temple, I sat with you and taught." He said he did that daily. Sounds like a daily Bible study to me. And the Lord was doing it. Some places, the word Bible study is a bad word, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But anyway, come back to our verse of Scripture. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them." Well, who is the multitude? It's a multitude who weren't the disciples.
That's right.
"And because they fainted and were scared abroad as sheep having no shepherd, the Lord had compassion on them." What did he do? Well, he told the disciples what to do. In the next verse, he says unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now, I want to point out something here. I'm 70 years old and one of the youngest preachers here. Now think about that. I'm 70 years old and one of the youngest preachers here. What does that tell you about the ministry today? We're getting old and not many young ones coming along. Anyway, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Well, who's he talking about? The Lord of the harvest. What harvest is he talking about? One place, the Lord said, the fields are white, the harvest, but the laborers are few. They're white already, the harvest. What fields are white, the harvest? Is he talking about cotton out there?
No.
He's talking about his people. That's the harvest. The multitude is the harvest, is what he's saying. What does a laborer do in the harvest? Is a laborer out there planting seeds in the harvest? No, he's not. No, he's reaping the crop. He's bringing the crop into the barn, so to speak. That's what the laborer does in the harvest. And he says to the disciples, who's he talking about? To you, to me, the disciples. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. But laborers are needed. The Lord said, pray that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We're not talking about so much about being a pastor of a local church here, but talking about the multitude that are scattered abroad and have no shepherd. They need to be brought into the harvest, to the barn, so to speak. That is, into the kingdom, to the church. And what did he tell the disciples to do, the churches? Pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, let me ask you a question. The Lord tells us to pray that he'll send forth laborers, and we don't pray, should we expect he's going to send forth the laborers anyway? No, he told us to pray. He gave us something to do. He expects us to do it. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, let me ask you this. If the Lord tells us to pray, and we pray, we sincerely and earnestly pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers, do you think he's going to withhold them? I don't believe he's going to withhold them. I believe he'll send them. You see? Why do we not have more laborers out here in the field of evangelism? Could it be that we hadn't been praying? Could it be that we have lost our vision of what the gospel is about? This gospel should be going forth. It went forth in the book of Acts. It went forth abundantly and widely in the book of Acts. And it continued to go forth even after that. It went forth so much that it came to America. And it went completely across America. But now, look at our condition. Look at our state. What is wrong? Are we not praying the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers? Now then, get back to my problem. And that was, I was trying to open the doors myself. But I read where the Lord is the only one. He opens and no man can close, and he can close and no man open. You see? I was trying to do something I couldn't do. That is open doors. I come across a verse of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. Verse 8, he says, but I will tarry to Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul, did you say that door was open to you? Yes, that's what I said. You didn't open that door, Paul? No, I didn't open that door. Well, Paul, who opened that door? The Lord opened the door. He said likewise in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. The Lord opened the door. Paul didn't open any doors. Furthermore, I read one time when he and Barnabas had completed going off on a journey and preaching, the Lord had opened the door for them, and they completed it and came back, and they wondered where they'd go next. They thought maybe we'll go into Asia, but they were forbidden of the Spirit to preach the gospel in Asia. And then they looked towards Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then Paul, in a vision, saw a man of Macedonia and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Yeah. And so Paul took that as the leadership of the Holy Spirit telling him to go to Macedonia. And they went to Philippi, the coastal city of Macedonia, and immediately they came across some women meeting by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And they spoke to them. They spoke to them. And so when you began to look at this subject of evangelism, there's nothing complicated about it. But it is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. You have to be prepared to answer people's questions. You have to be prepared to sit down and visit with them about the Scriptures. And if the opportunity presents itself, to have Bible study with them on a regular basis. It takes a lot of work. But it's not just the evangelist that's to be engaged in this field, but as the brother taught us this morning and showed us this morning, as Paul taught Timothy, do thou the work of an evangelist. As a pastor and teacher in your local community, you should be doing the work of an evangelist. That's for every preacher, to do the work of an evangelist. So whether you're one that's going to go far and wide with the gospel, or whether you're one in their local area, there's a work of evangelism. A work of evangelism. Furthermore, I submit to you, it goes beyond just the gospel ministers, but individual evangelism. Individual evangelism. And I take you back to an example. When the Lord was at the well, and the Samaritan woman came there, and the Lord asked her to draw water. And anyway, or to give him to drink, rather. Anyway, that conversation went on. That woman, when the Lord revealed himself to her, went back to Samaria. Amen. And began to tell the people there, look what I have found. And many of them believed because of what that woman said. And then when the Lord came, and they heard themselves, now we believe, not just because you told us, because we have seen it ourselves. Amen. That is an example of individual evangelism. Relate a story that was told me. Well, it wasn't told me. It was. What happened was, there was an older preacher, name of W.R. Dell, we called him Raleigh Dell. And he had passed away, and his wife, Sister Dell, for some reason or other, took a liking to me. I don't know why, but she did. She was a precious saint. But anyway, she let me read some of his memoirs, his writings on his experiences in the ministry. And one thing just caught my attention. He was telling about the first, right after he was ordained, and there was a church in Stanton, Texas, far away from where he lived at the time, wanted him to come down and pastored them, and it was during the Depression days. And he said, they had told him, well, we have a job for you, waiting for you when you get here. Only thing is, when he got there, the job fell through. He said, the only thing we had to do during that first winter was to preach and teach. And we did that just nearly every day. And most of the time in people's homes. And he said, we went from 20 members to added 90 members in a year's time, from 20 to 110 members. Well, what was that all about? It was evangelism. That's what it was about. Evangelism. Where members of the church inviting friends and relatives to come into their home and sit down and have the pastor come and teach them. You see, there's a lot you can do in the way of evangelism. And I'm convinced most of these preachers here, if you invited them to come to your home and invite your friends over, would be glad to come over and preach and teach to them. See, there's a lot can be done. But it all starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Over in Colossians, I believe it is, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, wrote this, says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Obviously, we need to pray every day. And we need to be giving thanks every day. And then he says, with all praying also for us. In other words, you pray for the ministry. Pray for us. Church needs to be praying for their pastor. Not just that he have good health. Not just that he'll be able to deliver a message on Sunday morning. But notice what he said. With all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I am also in bonds. In other words, churches, pray. You pray for you, that the Lord will open that door of utterance for your ministers. It's needed. It's needed. If America's ever needed evangelism, and it has, there's not a greater need at any time in America's history than it is right now for evangelism. Amen. Amen. And we need to awake to evangelism. It's not a dirty word. Amen. It may not have been practiced for a long time, but it's time that we wake up and start engaging in gospel evangelism. You say, well, you know, you go over to Africa. Well, the Lord opened the door, and I'm supposed to go where he leads me. But the point is, evangelism is possible here, too. A lot more effort than it is in Africa, but still it's possible. The Lord can open those doors. And I'm convinced he will open the doors if we ask him to. If we'll get down on our knees and begin to ask the Lord. And it wouldn't hurt for churches together pray the Lord. Have a prayer meeting asking the Lord to open that door of utterance. And then continue praying. They'll both send forth laborers. And that he'll open the door of utterance. Anyway, I'm going to close with that. It's so important. It's so important that we exercise ourselves in evangelism. That this gospel go forth. This gospel of the grace of Christ. This good news that God has saved his people through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's caused them to be born of the Spirit of God, and they have a hope of heaven's glory world and are waiting till the Lord's coming again. That good news, we need to share it. Wasn't intended for us to hold it to ourselves, that us four and no more know about it, but did it go forth. And so the Lord told the church at Ephesus, repent and do the first works. We need to repent and do the first works. Amen. And that will be the deliverance of the Primitive Baptist churches here in America. But far more than that, this gospel will go forth. Amen. I'm convinced if we all get in this, in other words, pray for this, and begin to exercise in it, we'll see things that we haven't seen in our lifetime. We'll see this gospel go forth in a glorious and wonderful way. I'm convinced of it. You see, the Lord intends for this gospel to go forth. And if it's not going to go forth in America, it's going to go forth other places. Yeah.